We're going to have our Bible reading now, and I'm going to invite Helva Senior up to read. We're going to be looking at Genesis 5, verse 1 to 6, verse 8.
This is the written account of Adam's family line. When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them, and he named them mankind when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had sons and daughters altogether. Adam lived a total of 930 years, and then he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. After he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived a total of 912 years and then he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. After he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived a total of 905 years, and then he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. After he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years, and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived a total of 910 years, and then he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. After he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived a total of 895 years, and then he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. After he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived a total of 962 years and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more, because God took him away. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. After he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived a total of 969 years, and then he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah, and said, "He will comfort us in the labor, painful toil of your hands caused by the ground the Lord had cursed." After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived a total of 777 years and then he died. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. When human beings began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years." The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterwards. When the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them, they were the heroes of old men of renown. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground. For I regret that I made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Thank you.
Thanks so much, Alva. You smashed that. That was a lot of names. Just so it's not a distraction for you, I've got a large white Band-Aid on the right-hand side of my face. You should wear a hat when you're a kid. Won't be there for a while, I hope, but please don't worry about me or be distracted by it. Well, that's a lot of names in that reading and a lot of heavy stuff to get our heads around. So let's pray and ask God to help us look at this part of his word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you speak to us in the Bible. We pray that you would help us to hear you now. Even in the midst of this genealogy, this family tree, help us to know what you're saying to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you may be thinking after our baptism this morning, why would we need to wash someone as beautiful and as pure and as innocent as a little girl like Tovi? Why would she need washing? Because we say it's a symbolic washing, a washing away of our sins, a symbolic sign that points to the filth of our dirty hearts being cleaned by Jesus' blood on the cross. But does that even exist, the ability to sin, in someone so innocent and pure as little Tovi? A little freshie like her, you know? I kind of sometimes like to think in my mind, you know, that maybe sin's something that develops at puberty, you know, with chest hair and a deep voice. It can't be possible in somebody so small. Not everybody gets chest hair, by the way, just clarifying that. It doesn't seem right to say that something so beautiful, so seemingly innocent as this little girl should need any inner guilt dealt with. In this passage we're looking at today, it tells us a couple of things about that. Firstly, it tells us God's intention for this beautiful little girl and for every one of us is actually really good. When God made us, he had in mind that we might walk in peace with him, enjoying his creation and his provision and his presence, loving one another forever. So we learn in this passage today God's good intention, not just for Tovi, but for every one of us. But unfortunately, we also see in this passage the human heart, human flesh. In the human heart, there's something dark at work that doesn't skip generations. There's no kind of pure family line in every single descendant of the first man and the first woman. There's an inclination to self-service and to evil. We saw that last week with the first children that were born on the earth. We just can't help it the way our hearts are, or we don't want to help it. I want you to consider the inclination of your own heart. What do you see in your heart? An overwhelming goodness? A purity? Or is it a bit murkier? If it's a little bit murky in there, well, today you're going to hear you're not alone. But perhaps even more than that, you're going to hear that despite the darkness of your heart, God does not give up on you. He's persistent in his love, and he even provides a way for your dark heart to be made clean. Let's think about this some more. We're going to move through Genesis 5. We're going to move through it pretty quickly, but you're going to have your thinking cap on because there's a lot going on in this section. It seems that despite last week's failure, if you don't remember last week, it's when we looked at the firstborn child killing the secondborn child. Despite last week's failure, what we see in this chapter is God's good intention for humanity still flourishes. Have a look at verse 1. It says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and made them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And he died, as we do. Remember, in this part of the Bible, we're looking for a descendant of Eve who will undo the effects of human sin. We're looking for a serpent crusher. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, just after the first human sinned and God was saying, "Man, you shouldn't have done that. I told you you'd die. Now you're cursed." He also promised that one day a descendant of Eve would rise up and deal with the serpent, deal with Satan, and undo the effects of sin. Eve's first descendants set our hearts on fire last week because we thought, yes, this is it. Already God's dealt with sin. But it wasn't to be, because Cain, the firstborn son, killed Abel, the secondborn son, and it seemed like humanity was destined for failure. But God didn't give up. His love persisted. In fact, here, as we look at Seth, it seems like the narrator's telling us that God's giving humanity a new beginning. Did you notice the language in verse 1? It's the same language that was used in chapter 1. It's creation language. It reminds us of the privilege that God gave to humans and humans alone. Out of all his creatures, they were made in his image and likeness. In other words, it reminds us that we were made to love God and to love one another. We're taken back to God's good plan for his people here. Then in verse 3, when Adam lived 130 years, we're just told about Seth. We cut out Cain and Abel. Like, you know, we're talking about how great our family is. We cut out the dodgy bits. And we're told that Seth is made in Adam's likeness and image, which is the image and likeness of God. So the narrator's saying God's good intention for humankind, it's still there. In fact, God's starting something new here. We're told he had other sons and daughters, Adam, and that he lived 930 years before he died. Now, those ages, they seem ridiculous to me. And they probably do to you as well. If they don't, I guess that's okay. But I want to tell you, they didn't seem ridiculous to the people who first read this. Because, you know, in the civilization they lived in the ancient Near East, there were other creation myths going around of the times before the flood that people wrote about for their own societies. And in those creation myths, there are stories of family lines, usually the lines of kings, though, not ordinary people like Seth and Cain. And in the lines of these kings, in these other creation myths that archaeologists have dug up, all of the kings lived for hundreds and hundreds of years. So for the people reading this, the people that it was originally written to, these long periods of life would just be like nothing unusual. If anything, as we read this, this kind of lends to the historical credibility of this part of God's word. So while we might think it's ridiculous, it's actually quite legit. Anyway, the family line continues. They all live long and prosperous lives. And in the seventh generation from Adam, the seventh generation, seven is a significant number in the Bible. It's the number of days of creation. But the seventh generation from Adam, in the line of Seth, in verse 21, we meet this bloke named Enoch. Now, do you remember who we met last week who was also in the seventh generation from Adam in the line of Cain? It was a bloke named Lamech. Lamech was a violent man. He was a polygamist. He seemed to corrupt God's good order. But in the line of Seth, well, the seventh from Adam, he's great. Enoch, what can we say about him? In verse 24, he walked with God. That's the first time we've heard of any human walking with the Lord since Adam and Eve walked with the Lord in the garden in the cool of the day. What else do we learn about Enoch? In verse 24, he doesn't die. Everybody else dies in this narrative. Everybody else's line ends with, "and then he died, and then he died." But Enoch, God just takes him away. He walks with the Lord forever. See, the narrator is picking the eyes out of Seth's family tree. He's leaving a lot out, but he's trying to show us that God is still good. God still wants good for these humans that he's made. He's still very much at work for good in the world. In fact, at the end of this family tree, we meet another Lamech, a different Lamech, and he has a son. And this Lamech names his son Noah, which kind of means rest or comfort. The Hebrew word for rest is nuach. It's Noah. Lamech predicts in verse 29 that he will comfort God's people. In fact, quite particularly, he'll comfort us in the labour and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord had cursed. When the first humans sinned and did away with all the goodness that God had on offer for them, one of the curses God gave them is that the ground would be cursed. Their work would no longer be a delight, it'd be toil. But through this family line of Seth, through this child that's born Noah, it's like the curse is going to be undone. Noah could be the serpent crusher. He could be the one we're looking for. He could be the one that undoes the effects of human sin. We don't know yet, but at least for now we can say he shows us God's good intentions for humankind. And I think this is a really important thing for us to remember about our Lord. He intended good for you. I can remember when our first baby was born. He came a month early, so he was super small, and he would literally fit between my elbow and my hand on my arm. It's crazy, you know, I can't even lift him up now, but he would fit between my hand and my elbow on my arm. And as I looked at him, I just wanted so much good for that little boy, and you know, I still do. And that's just me talking. Friends, our Father in heaven, the God who moulded us from the clay, that's what he wants for us. This notion of Enoch walking with the Lord forever, the depth of the intimacy of walking with the Lord, the timelessness of a forever relationship at peace with your Creator God, holding you in his hand, that's the good that God wants for us. He made us for that. He actually made us for that kind of relationship with each other. And you know, the sad thing is, until you're doing that, until you're doing what you were made for, until you're walking with God, your life will always be a bit devoid of contentment, a bit lacking in satisfaction. You'll always have that kind of discomfort of being a square peg in a round hole, because your Creator made you and intended so much perfect good for you that you would walk with him forever. I wonder if you have a sense of walking with your Father in heaven. Now, obviously, that's Halva and Sheridan's prayer for Tovi, that she'd walk with the Lord all the days of her life. Wouldn't that be a beautiful and great thing as a parent to know was happening for your child, that she just walked with peace with the Lord even beyond the grave, that she had eternal life? Friends, that's the very thing God moulded us to do. That's what we're made for. That beautiful little girl that we saw up here earlier, that's God's good intention for her. But as good as God's desires are for humankind, we're reminded again in chapter 6 that there is a very significant problem. It runs deep. In fact, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. Let's have a look at verse 1. This is in chapter 6. When man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. You'd take 120 years, wouldn't you? But compared to 930, it's quite a cutback. At the same time as we see this good God's working in men like Enoch and Noah, who means comfort, we get given an insight into the recurring condition of the human heart, even in all the good that we saw happening in Genesis chapter 5. As humans begin to multiply, as we tend to do, we get this weird situation where the sons of God, which is a confusing term, right, but it's translated as angels everywhere else in the Old Testament. The sons of God, these angels, are taking the daughters of men as their wives. Make no mistake, this is an act of rebellion against God. These angels, these creatures that God had made, they're fallen. And they're wanting to possess these humans, almost like they're wanting to say, see, God, we own humans too. If you read the New Testament, you see that these fallen angels, these demons, they're still hell-bent on possessing humans as their own. And perhaps here, the men whose daughters are being allowed to marry these sons of God, these angels, perhaps they're wanting to get a little bit of a grab of heaven themselves, a bit of a taste of power. What's actually happening, though, is God's created order is being turned on its head. Now, this is a strange thing for us to read, but again, in the time this was first written, this idea of heavenly beings procreating with earthly beings was pretty much run-of-the-mill stuff in the myths of kings, right? So a king, a great powerful king, might have a birth myth where his mum procreated with some kind of demigod, and that's why he's so awesome. But what the author of Genesis is saying, what God is saying, is that's ridiculous. That's actually wrong. For starters, humans are already made in God's image and his likeness, so they don't need to grab at godliness. They need to grasp at his power. God's already given them the ultimate privilege of being made in his image and his likeness. And secondly, these creatures, these sons of God, these angels, well, they're meant to defer to their creator too, to the God of heaven. This is evil, what's happening here. Even the offspring in verse 4, these Nephilim. Nephilim is the word, it's the word for fallen ones. That's what it means in Hebrew, the original language this is written in. They're called heroes of old. Men of renown in my version. That's how we talk about the pioneers, isn't it? You know, that's how we talk about our great ancestors. But really what this is saying, literally, is they're men of the name. And being men who want to make a great name for themselves in this part of the Bible is not good. Later on we'll see in Genesis 11 that the very problem that God has with humankind is all they're interested in is making a name for themselves. Well, these offspring of the sons of God and the daughters of men, the Nephilim, they're men of the name. The Lord says in verse 3, I didn't create them for this. My spirit shall not abide in him forever. God's spirit, the word spirit is ruach in Hebrew. It's the same word for breath. When God formed the man from the dust in Genesis chapter 2, he breathed life into him, ruach. God says, here, I'm taking that breath out. My spirit will not abide in them. My ruach will not abide in them forever. They're too corrupt. God didn't make us to be little glory-grabbing, power-seeking zealots. God made us to enjoy his provision. For pure perfection, to walk with him in the garden in the cool of the day. To love him and to love one another. Not to be power-grabbing megalomaniacs. But that's what he got. Have a look at how God describes the human heart in verse 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Every, only, all. This is the human condition. It's corrupt. We're broken. Since Adam and Eve, there's something that's corrupt in all of us. We're like a bowed bicycle wheel. We just can't work like we're meant to. Even Noah, who found favor in the eyes of the Lord, we'll find out in a few weeks' time. He's corrupt. We're dirty deep down. Even if we sing Twinkle Twinkle Little Star for 20 seconds while we wash our hands, it won't make us clean. A New Year's resolution isn't going to change this. We could bathe in bleach for a month. It would not make us clean. Our Creator, who held us between his elbow and his hand and had such good in store for us, when he sees these filthy, selfish, power-driven individuals rebelling against him in corruption, how does he feel? Well, here we see why humans are emotional in verse 6. It's because the God who made us in his image and likeness was an emotional being. Have a look at what it says in verse 6. The Lord was grieved that he'd made man. While our hearts are filled with evil, the end of verse 6 says, God's heart was filled with pain. He didn't create us for this. And so what he does in verse 7 is he resolves to uncreate. I don't know if you remember before creation began in Genesis chapter 1, but it said the earth was formless and empty and the Spirit hovered over the waters of the deep. There was this watery chaos that existed before God gave form and order to everything. Well, here God uncreates. He's going to flood the earth. The first baptism, right? The first sprinkling. The first cleansing. Everything's going to be purified. Except for this man, Noah, who God will persevere with because he wants to persevere with humanity, because he loves humanity. He wants good. He loves this world. He's going to wash away the corruption, the filth, but he wants good. And so our hope rests in Noah. Now, there are a few more things in life as disappointing than grabbing an apple that looks so crisp. Up here in North Queensland, we keep our apples in the fridge. And, you know, in my healthier moments, I think, I'll grab an apple. And I sink my teeth into it. And I taste the crisp juiciness. And I tear a chunk away. And then I look down at what's in my hand. And I see it's rotten in the core. I actually feel deceived at that point by the apple. I'm kind of like, man, you promised so much. You actually even tasted good when I had my teeth in you. And even as I tore it away, if I hadn't looked, I would have carried on with this relationship. But when you see the rot, I mean, that might be devastating, right? But it's nothing, is it? Compared to these creatures that God made and persevered with and poured his heart out for and breathed his breath into, no wonder God's heart is filled with pain. We spend our lives grabbing at power, at status, at headlines. Everybody wants their 5 minutes of fame. We feel ripped off and bitter in our hearts when other people get the attention that we deserve. We take for ourselves at the cost of others. We get our own little safe places, our own little countries, and we protect the borders because we don't want other people in other countries that aren't as good as ours to come into ours because they're lesser than us, even though God breathed his life into them and they're made in his image and likeness and we were made to love them. We're so selfish, we can't even see our selfishness. What are our hearts like? They're human. My heart is like this. This is what Toby's heart is like. Every human heart is like this. We need to be washed. And the flood wasn't enough to do that. It was never going to deal with the heart of the human problem. Jesus says in Mark's Gospel, in chapter 7, even though we like to blame every single problem on things outside of ourselves, Jesus says nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Jesus says, rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. Jesus says all these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Friends, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. It's dirty. It's inclined to evil. These creatures that were made for so much purity have become creatures that fill God with grief. This is a bit full on, isn't it? But this is the case for every single one of us. We need a deep wash. We need a flood to deal with the depths of this stain. And of course, you know, the water of baptism that we sprinkled on Tovey today, it won't do it. But it does point us to and remind us of the great wash, the great clean that can purify our hearts. You see, God in his great love has provided us with a washing that baptism pointed to. That is good enough. That cleans us forever. Listen to what the Apostle Paul tells us about that washing in his letter to Titus in chapter 3 from verse 4. He says, "But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared," he's talking about the coming of Jesus. "But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs of eternal life like Enoch, washed clean by the sacrificial blood of Jesus, filled with the Spirit of God. We might actually have peace with God again and be able to walk with him every day, now and forever." Friends, if your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, you walk with the Lord today. Even though your heart is still dirty and your life is still dirty on the outside, before God, your heart is washed clean. His Spirit has worked in you and on you. And your Father in heaven sees you as he sees his own Son. When your faith is in Jesus, you're washed. You're what God made you to be. Tovey, she's been washed with water today, but isn't our prayer for her, isn't Halvor and Sheridan's prayer, that she would grow up every day of her life walking with the Lord, knowing that out of his great love, he's washed her? As a mum and dad, wouldn't you want that for your child? Isn't that a beautiful idea, that your child will not go through life with a sense of dissatisfaction, but with the peace of walking with the Lord, like Enoch? And friends, isn't this our prayer for each other? That's what I want for you. I want you to be who God made you to be, to know that before him your heart is washed clean, and to know that you walk with him now and you will forever. Let me encourage you, put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be washed. Today, confess your sin and know that God is good, and be washed. And every day, walk with him. For the rest of today, say to yourself, "I'm walking with the Lord." It's what you were made for. It's the good God wants for you. And it's the good he's enabled you to have through the blood of his own Son. Well, let's pray that we would come to Jesus and walk with the Lord as we were made to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you confessing that our hearts are not what you made them to be. But Father, we come to you thankful that in your great love, you've sent your Son to pay the penalty for our sin so that we can be washed from the inside out. Thank you that because of Jesus, Lord, in faith, we can walk with you every day. We can actually experience your presence every day. And beyond the grave, Lord, we can walk with you for eternity. Lord, help us to turn in faith to Jesus and be who you made us to be, with that peace you made us to have. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.